I belong to you, dear Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Father in heaven, we thank you today for our being able to gather together, Lord, by your grace. Remembering, O Lord, your sons that are given us, your only begotten sons, and remember this day being his day of resurrection, we are here, Lord, to honor and come here, worship, O Lord, our Heavenly Father in heaven, through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for all these things that are granted to us, Father, the grace and the mercy to see all these wonderful blessings of the glorious word of life. We ask for your blessing even now, Lord, as you approach thy word, your presence, Lord, help us understand. The little things, O Lord, the golden nuggets that are scattered over thy treasure book, Lord, that we may learn and keep all those words of life in our hearts, Lord. In this journey that we walk, they might strengthen us, Lord, and help us and be a guide and a lighthouse along this pilgrim's journey, Lord. And that we also keep in our heart, Father, remembering all these things that we may not sin against thee. Help us, Lord, to hold all these things because these are the words of life. Father, we commit this time to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated and let us go to chapter 15 where we left off almost the last half of it. Just a quick recollection now, and knowing that what we have received from the Lord concerning the revelation that King David was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think he is the greatest of all kings that ever lived in Israel. Though his kingdom wasn't a glorious kingdom, which was that belonged to his son Solomon. And even though Solomon was the wisest of all kings, yet in some way he was not wise when it came to women. But I think the greatest king that ever lived in Israel was actually King David. It was a life that reflect his weakness and his strength and his love, you know, and his mercy and his care and things like that, his compassion and the way he judges cases, though he wasn't, of course, as wise as his son, Solomon. But nevertheless, we have learned in all last few chapters of his love for his children, or for his son. And we also realize that, of course, some things that happen usually happen as a result of human weakness. We make choices. We all have a choice, you know. And also for the fact that many times, the tendency is that for Christian family, Christian parents, they think that, well, you know what, because I'm a Christian, my children will be saved. My children belongs to the Lord, and they will definitely be saved and given eternal life. That is not the truth, you know. Because this has been taught in a certain way, perhaps, and that's how tradition, people hold to their traditions. If a child is born to a parent and they die at a young age, maybe a year old or so, that child has eternal life, you know, and that is not true. It depends on what the Lord, how the Lord deals with the child, how the Lord knows about this child, and it's all about God's grace and His calling, you know. But we see in the Bible, of course, that this big conflict between David and his own son, Absalom, even with Amnon, who raped Absalom's sister, of course, half-sister. And it's a very sad thing. Truly it is. David was a bloody man. Because of that, what he did to Uriah, just because he desired Bathsheba, and therefore he became a bloody man, have Uriah killed, and that sword that he drew from his cupboard, never returned back to his own cupboard anyway. He visited his whole family. You know, God said that he will. And it's a very sad thing. And so when we came to realize then in our last chapter of 15, we realized then as Absalom now he raised up to revolt against King David. And we realized then when they gathered all the men back down in Hebron, how they stirred up all the people because he's a handsome looking man. And I said this before, handsomeness many times is not a virtuous thing sometimes. You know, it's not a good thing. Or beauty, for that matter, it's not a good thing. You know, when you're handsome, you know, you will have a lot of girls looking at you. And I have seen many times men who go out to the gym to work out. And they have a nice body, they have, a six-pack on their abdomen, you know, and they will go on a run just wearing their short without a shirt, showing all of their six-pack, you know, and their muscular build, you know, and trying to run around and drawing the attentions of girls, you know. And that is that causes the person to be very weak too, in the sense that, you know, that is a carnal thing. And for girls who are beautiful, born pretty and nice looking, draw the attentions of course, young men. And in the end, this sort of thing, if you're not able to hold your own as a Christian, you are easily drawn away into the world and the worldly things. And so this Absalom had this handsomeness and charm that he used to entice the children of Israel, the people in a different tribe, to draw him to take side with him. And of course, he was able to garner that and right down in Hebron. And then he was ready to get to go up to Jerusalem. And it came to news that news came to David that the people of Israel took side with Absalom, and they would soon be coming up to Jerusalem. King David and his men decided to leave the city of Jerusalem. And I said, if you need to remember, Jerusalem was at that time was a city that belonged to the Jebusite, but was taken over by Israel, and so the king of Israel made it as their capital. And so David made that Jerusalem city as his capital. It was a well-situated location on a hillside on Mount Zion. And so now, hearing that Absalom and his men is coming, and the news seems to be that all of Israel are taking side with Absalom. So King David decided to get out of the city of Jerusalem. And so when they went out on the eastern side, crossed the brook of Kidron, and then go up to the top of the hill called Mount Olivet, as you remember, where, of course, the Garden of Gethsemane is. So as we read, we left last week, we left around verse 24, around there, and we see that, let's go back to verse 22 then, okay? Chapter 15, and David said to Ittai, go and pass over, and Ittai the Gittite pass over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice. Now, all the country doesn't mean, of course, all over onto the north in Dan and Manasseh, so far away, or right down in Simeon, down in Beersheba. The news hasn't reached there yet, but this is, as I said, way of writing. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. Remember the way of the Bible talk about passing over, you know, and let the death angel pass over us. Alright? So here, Jordan has always been a river that signifies death. Alright? You have to cross over the river to show your past life is gone, death. Then you pass over, you get life. So the river Jordan has that significance. You understand that? So, in this case, they are not crossing the river Jordan, but they are only crossing the brook, which is called Kidron. So, the same thing, you've got to pass over this, because death is coming after you. Death was coming after the children of Israel with those that were with King David. So, they had to pass over the brook Kidron, and then go up to Mount Olivet. And so they all passed over, and the king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. Now as you go up the hill, Mount Olivet, and then at that time, of course, Garden of Gethsemane don't exist. Huh? It's just a wild place as yet. So it become a wilderness. So when from that region on, is you know, there's a lot of forests, a lot of woods. And Zadok also and all the Levites were with him bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing of the city. And the king said to Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. I said last week, as we conclude in that part, that the desire of King David was always the ark of the covenant. The desire was always to go to the house of the Lord, that to worship the Lord. And I believe that King David was such a man that perhaps like Daniel, you know, who got up early in the morning to worship God. David often would go to the house of the Lord, or in the tent where the ark of the covenant was, and worship the Lord. Alright, so he said that bring, just leave the ark back in the city. But eventually I might come back again and worship the Lord there. And if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as he deemed good to me, to him. If they will say, if God won't look at me and think that I'm not worth it, then, you know, have no delight in me. Whatever he wants to do with me, let him do it. Because he's God. His will is perfect. Alright. And the king said also unto Zadok, the priest, I don't know, art thou not a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, thy son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. So I will stay in the wilderness until I hear from you. Zadok therefore and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went, and had his head covered, and he went barefooted, and all the people that were with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went. Now the Bible is, it shows a fact, as I said one thing, sometimes when the Bible mentions something, let's pay a little close attention. The Bible says here, David wept as he went, and covered his head. And they were all barefooted. And all the men all covered their head, all the women, everyone there, covered their head, and they wept, and they wept. Why do you think King David, why was he weeping? Why were the people weeping? Why were they weeping? Have you ever thought about why they were weeping? In obvious reason, if we look, we can see that the people wept with King David, because King David was known to be a man who loved his son, a soft-hearted man who loved his son, who did not judge his son harshly. And here was the payment his son, he got from his son, Absalom, who seeks to take over the city, and also, you know, who also sought to kill David. So you know how King David feel. Not because he feel that he is going to lose his kingdom. After all, it's all in the hands of God. He wept because of his son. How he was treated by his son. How that his son could do such thing. And he wept because his son was in such a, you know, caught up in this carnality, this wicked ideas. And all this, you just think about it. If any one of us who are parents, you raise up your son well, and then they turn around against you in the later days. How do you feel as a father? Perhaps in your life as you raise up your son, your son did something bad, and you forgive him time and again. And then at the end of it, when you know you are maybe getting old, Like David could be around at this time 60 years old, you know, and you know, the son was a young man in his 30s, but I'm trying to get a better of him. How do you feel? You know, David was not pitying himself. He was having compassion. He was pitying his son. And the people wept with him because they realized how that David was such a man, a king who loved his son. And how that now the son could turn around against him. They say. And so they wept as they go, you know, cover their head. And well, it's a bad time. It's just a shame. Not because they were ashamed, but because they were shameful of the act of the son of a king who was a good king. And verse 31, and one told David, saying, Ahitophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, oh Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahitophel into foolishness. Now Ahitophel was, when he said counselor, he's actually an advisor. Now as a king or as a president of any country, whether it be prime minister or whatever, you always have some, you know, a man around you to give you advice and things like that about your making decisions and for peace, for war with certain country or whatever it is. The king always had this advisor. And Ahitophel is one of David's advisor, political advisor, making decisions regarding whatever venture or whatever, you know, maybe a exploit that they want to take against another country, you know. So Ahitophel is a very well known, one of the wise advisor that King David had. So now Ahitophel had turned side against David and joined himself to Absalom. Now, you know, Absalom is not a capable leader. He's not. He wooed the people by his charm, by his good looks, you know. And because, you know, remember we read a few chapters early on, how he was so smart, he went up early in the morning, get up, he went to the gate of the city, you know, all the business was transacted there, he goes there, and people complain, and he listen to their story, he say, yeah, that's true, your case, yeah, you need to bring this case, what your case was, you know, was, you have a good case for yourself, you know, but if only that there is a king to look after this case for you. You know, he's conniving, you know, and, you know, stirring up the emotions of the people to take sides with him, to make him king. But he was not a leader. Never was a good leader. You know, hot-tempered and quite lustful in that sense too. But here was a man, Ahitophel. This man was an advisor and he was a politician. You know, one who is well-known, well, how to, you know, deal with politics and deal with all these issues of the nations. And so, King David heard that Ahitophel had taken side with Absalom. He was, oh my. The first thing he did, he prayed this quick and short prayer and just right to the point. You know, sometimes we pray, we beat around the bush with God. How many have you done that? Huh? When you pray to God, you beat around the bush. As if like talking to people beating around the bush. You know, Lord, you know what I mean? Lord. You know what I'm talking about? Beating around the bush, you are just like a son trying to ask the dad for some money, you know, because something you want to buy something next. You know, dad, my birthday is coming, dad, you know what, that. You know, all this beating around the bush. With some people pray like it, but King David was straight to the point. And he said, Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahitophel into foolishness. Now here was a man who did not pray against Ahitophel. He prayed that his counsel, not the man. He didn't tell God to punish the man or turn the man into an idiot or something like that. No, but to turn his counsel around into something that is foolish. And just straight to the point, that's all that David prayed to God. Not a long, whiny prayer, just the Pharisees would do, you know. A long, long prayer where the sinner comes and says, Lord, forgive me. You know, be merciful to me as a sinner. You know. And you know, the Pharisees always are very long-winded and beating around the bush. You know, Lord, I did this for you and I did that for you. You know, that skin feel. All right, let's forget about that stuff. So when we pray, let us pray straightforward what we ask of the thing that's in our heart. And it came to pass that when David, in fact David of course when he said, when he prayed the prayer, he was just saying the right word. Huh? So that's why how important when we pray the right word. We say the right word. Okay. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount, Olivet that is, where he died, he worshipped God. And as he worshipped God, behold, Hosiah, the Archite. Now, Archite is a person who came from the land of Archi. A town or a village in Archi, which of course happened to be in Ephraim. Alright, not far. It's just somewhere in Ephraim. Alright, near the area from battle towards the Ataroth. Alright, there. Alright, and I came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Now, Hosiah is another of King David's counselor and advisor. Another political figure, right? Someone who's a courtier, someone who is always near the palace around King David. And King David, you know, want to venture into something or make some decision, he asks them for advice and they will discuss about it. So, Hosiah is one of them. Okay? So, he came and he met David, and to whom David said, if thou pass with me, thou shalt be a burden unto me. You know, Hosiah actually loved David very much. Probably it seems to me that he must be an elderly man. He came to David with his coat rang with, earth on his head. You know, he's just, you know, like lamenting about all the situation and wanted to go and join David and cross over the, you know, stay with him, over the brook and stay with him. But David said, no, you don't do that. Don't follow me. After all, you know, I have so many men here. You know, David actually need more fighting men than advisor anywhere or counselor. So he suggests that Hosiah be better stay in Jerusalem. Okay, and David was saying that he is better suited to stay in Jerusalem to help him overcome Absalom. And he said this to him, he said, unto whom David said, if thou pass on with me, thou shalt be a burden unto him. But if thou return to the city, and said unto Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant, hitherto so have, so will I now also be your servant, that thou mayest for me defeat the counsel of Hitophi. So the decision was that David to put Hosiah in Jerusalem, wait for Absalom to come, and pretend to say, well, now I will serve you as I serve your father. You know, so that Hosiah, he was telling Hosiah that you, when you are there, you could turn the counsel of Hitophi, the advice of Hitophi around. So here these two, you know, Hitophi and Hosiah, they are two great advisors. It's just that we have, you know, in America, this president with all the advisors, they will all say this and pro and con, you know, that sort of thing, you know. So it depends on who is the better counselor then. And hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priest? Therefore it shall be that what things soever thou shalt hear out of the house of the kings, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Behold, they have there with thee their two sons, Achimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them you shall send unto me everything that you can hear. So Hosiah, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. So he stayed up, wait until Absalom come up. And chapter 16, now here we have a little of a sort of interjection event that took place. Alright? And when David was come past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisin, 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. The king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by this? Ziba said, the asses are for the king's households to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine such as be famed in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abide at Jerusalem, for he said, today shall the king of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Now this man Zibai was a real wicked man. He's, you know, he was a servant of Mephibosheth, and the one who was lame, the son of Saul, remember, who was lame, or son of Jonathan. So, and David have kept him in his own palace to eat with him on the same table. But now, this man came up to King David, the son of David, with a couple of mules and asses and breads and fruits and wine, you know. Said, oh, the asses are for the kings to ride on, and the people for those kings' men to ride on, and the bread and all this are for those that are hungry, but the wine for those who are weak, you know, to stimulate them so they could go on their journey. And the king asked him, says, what happened to your master's son? You know, what happened to him? He said, oh, he's in Jerusalem. And he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Now here, of course, it was a lie. Ziba was deceiving King David. Now mind you, how quick King David is himself also was easily turned around to be deceived by such a simple saying. You know, it is usually like in such an event when you are down and out and somebody come along, we give you some all these gifts, looks like he is, you know, a kind of a good person and who is trying to help you. And then he says something and you accept his word. You understand? They cross over into the other side of Kidron River, up Mount Olivet, going further down towards the east, towards, of course, the River Jordan, as they're going to cross over the River Jordan. As they're going in the direction, here came this man. You know. And they have not much food, so he brought all this food and gave it to them. And then said, oh, Mephibosheth have said that today, God, the house of Israel will be restored to the kingdom that belongs to my father. And King David, verse 4 now, then said the king to Ziba, behold, thy are all that pertain unto Mephibosheth. All the son of him, that's just the word of Ziba. Just to say that Mephibosheth has said that today the house of Israel is not going to be returned to the house of my father. David to think of a son, okay, so now the house of Saul is going to take back, the son of Saul is going to take back the house of Saul. And he told Ziba, alright, everything that belongs to Mephibosheth belongs to you right now. You know, the words of a king is law. So all the property that belongs to Mephibosheth just transferred immediately to Ziba. You see, how quick David was to be just so fast deceived by just a word like that. And I wonder how many people are always deceived. Oh yeah, you know, especially when it comes to salesmen. They talk and say, they are very smart and manipulating. And people say, they went home and found that the thing was a dud. Huh? The thing that you purchased was useless. You know. But the worst thing that is coming among friends, people of Israel, your people of the household of God, they will even deceive you. Oh yes. You know. You may not, but usually it happened among ministers anyway. People are very easy to deceive. You know. So let us be very careful what we hear. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my Lord, O King. So, you know, he was very happy. Oh, I find grace in your eye. And when the king, David came to Bahurim, which of course, distant away from Jerusalem now. Behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul. He was another man, whose name was Shimeah, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed, still as he came. And he cast stone at David, and at all the servants of the king David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Thus said Simeon, when he cursed, come out, the bloody man and the man of Belial. Now you know, when you read the Bible is kind of a bit tame. Huh? But there are certain words in the Bible that if you not read it, it's kind of very crude also. But in this case here, it's kind of tamed down a little. You know, here as King David and his man was walking further down, here came this man Simeon. Came out and took stone and threw at them. And start cursing King David. Now, you bloody man, you're a bloody man. You're a wicked man. I think that is just very mild. But I think that there's a lot of vulgarity. The Bible don't tell you all these things. When a man is angry with another man, what do you think they curse? How do they curse? You ever heard that in public, don't you? All the filthy vulgarity comes out of the mouth. You know. But of course, sometimes when you have a certain area, when you throw vulgarity at somebody else, you could be arrested. You see. Alright? But here was this man, he says, throwing, and then just remember this. Let us read further and you see what happened. And the Lord have returned unto thee all the blood of the house of Saul. He was very judgmental, isn't he? In whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord have delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. Behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. So it seems, this man, Simeon thought that, King David is finished. So he's passing judgment. Yeah, when the king was sitting on his throne, he dare not. But now the king is all running, on the run. So he was very quick to judge and start to say, cut stone at least. Now, mind you one thing, when you talk about throwing stones, do you think that when you read the Bible like this, you see, he throws stone at them. Right? Throw stone at them. Let us read and see. Huh? Then Abisha, the son of Zerah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, you son of Zerah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore has he done so? And David said unto Abisha and to all his servants, behold, my son which came forth out of my bowel seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and the Lord will requite me good for this curse, for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside, over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. Now here, of course, they're walking in a wilderness. And there's a hillside here on one side, okay? And here Simeon came and started throwing stones, started cursing David. Now I tell you one thing: you read the Bible literally like this, you have a problem. People think that by casting stone literally, that he was casting stone at David. Now, if I want to throw a stone at a person, he would have been knocked down, for that matter. Now he's just only Simeon, not a whole bunch of people. Let's say he take a whole bunch of stone in his hand and start throwing, really wanted to throw, wanted to really hurt David. Would it be very difficult? And with all the men soldiers right there, I mean, if he stoned, someone would have been hurt. And you think that those soldiers will ideally stand by and not do anything? Like Abisha, so let me just go and just cut off his head. If Simeon really had a stone hit any one of them, I can tell you the first thing the soldier will do is run after him and grab hold of him. Do you understand? This casting stone, yes, he took a stone, he threw. You know, he just threw him towards David. It's a sign of that I hate you. It's a sign that I don't like you. You are a bloody man. But he never really threw it directly at a person to actually cause harm. Do you understand this? Do you understand this? Because a lot of people don't realize. I mean, if you make him on throwing stone, I mean, everybody will be, and you think the people, the soldier was just stand by, and you think David just stand by there, walk along, let the stone hit him? And you're not going to use diamond in the peanut stone. Peanut, you know, sand, maybe we call that. You're going to use rocks, if you want the truth. Do you understand that? So what he did was just kind of action, you know, a lot of people just action. Just like you see people had a quarrel outside between two men or some quarrel took place and they just stare at each other, show action, that sort of thing, you know. You understand that? And he took dust. The Bible says, yeah, he cursed as he walked by and he walked along the hillside, you know, just cursed and just threw a stone. And he even took dust and cast dust. Why cast dust? Stone is not better than dust, isn't it? What does the significance of casting dust? Huh? It's the same thing that you're worthless. When you cast dust upon a person, you look down upon that person. You see, you're rather as good as dead buried with the dust. So all this expression, you understand that? Huh? Don't read Bible literally as if, oh, that it is. That's why I disagree with all these so-called signs, you know, or Bible interpretation. Do you understand what I'm saying now? Huh? Okay? I'm a good rock thrower. I can hit a target pretty well with a rock. Yes. And if I take a rock and I just look at you, and you just throw you, just one rock really throw you, you will be hit in the head and you probably be fainted, probably have concussion, a head fracture. Just as simple as that. And of all the people out there, you know, how many thousand came out of the city in the following decade, you know? You think that, oh, he throw, so many throwing, you keep on throwing, people get hurt. So sometimes we need to think what we are reading and just read it like a, well, like a story without really understanding what the whole thing is all about. And here, of course, Simeon was from the house of Benjamin. And don't forget that Saul was from the house of Benjamin. You know, so he must have hated David pretty deeply and start cursing him like that. But David was a patient man. As he walked along and this guy cursing him and throwing the stones on the hillside towards him, you know, he said, I'll leave him alone. And Abishai, no, let me take it. He said, no, just leave him alone. What have I to do with you, Abishai? What have I to do with you, you son of Zerah? Just leave him alone. You see, because he said this, the Lord had told him, Simeon, to curse David. Hey, you know, remember, just listen here, when you are out there in the streets, maybe in a train, on the bus, and somebody pick a quarrel with you, you got some tough guy that start to curse you because maybe you just happen to step on his feet a little bit, or maybe you are sitting in a place that he wanted to take initially, and then all this quarreling, this, he curses you and all this thing, you look at him, and everybody's looking, of course. You ever been cursed by somebody in public? I have. And then nothing, and then just cursing, and look at him, and everybody was looking at me as if, hey, why don't you give him a punch on his face, something like that. Huh? You surely will want to do that, won't you? You see, he's like cursing, look at him, and say, oh, okay, that's it, then not, you know. So, just like what David said, let him curse, because God wants him to curse me, that's okay. You know, it takes two hands to clap. If one hand starts to, curse you, huh? To make a sound, to cause something to explode, you have to use your hand too. So if you do that, then you have a clash, then you have an explosion, you have a fight. But the thing is, David pity Simeon. And we need to understand when people outside are trying to pick our fight with us by cursing us because whatever, you know. Whatever they say, just be calm. So after all, what? You see, he's an unborn man. He's not a man who's not born again. He's a carnal man. A man born in sin, that's the way that they will do things. So we keep our cool as King David. And then he said, verse 11, there's some part here, the same, said, the Lord had bidden him, okay, to curse me. And David was patient, and he was very submissive to what was going on, to the Lord's, who hosts tomorrow? The Lord hosts tomorrow. The Lord holds all this event. So whatever happened, let it be. You understand that? So it's just a matter of blessing versus cursing. After all, then the Bible tells us to bless those that cursed you. The Bible did not say give tit for tat. Yeah, in the Old Testament, yeah, the law says an eye for an eye, Life for a life. If somebody curse you, he curse back. He curse you 10 times, give him back 10 times. Right? Maybe that's the Bible way. But you see here, King David was showing the kind of grace that God would show to those whom he would take compassion. David was such a man, so much different from King Saul. Alright, so let us have blessing and not cursing. And verse 15, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahitophel were with him. And it came to pass, when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king! God save the king! And that's pretty good, you know, stand on there and he has something up his sleeve. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this your kindness to your friend? What when thou is not with thy friend? It's just how you show your kindness to your friend David. Why were you not with David? What are you here? And he said, but whom the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel chose, this will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son, as I have served in thy father's presence, so will I be in thy presence. You know, Uzziah's priest. You know, when you want to have a deception, you must keep cool. You must know how to use the right word. God save the king! God save the king. But aren't you with your friend David? Nay, you know, the people whom the people choose, the one whom God favors to rule Israel, I will serve the king. As I serve your father whom God used before, but now you are king, so I serve you. Wow. He presented himself in such a way that Absalom was taken also. You know, deception is so simple, huh? People can be very easily deceived. Isn't it? Yeah. Alright. And then Absalom said to Ahitophel, give counsel among you what we will do. Now, you know one thing about why Absalom, you know, King David, when Ziba came to King David with all this gift, it was a situation different from this one, because King David was already a king. He doesn't want any recognition or anything, but Ziba was using all this supply of food and asses, alright, to sort of help them in their journey, but use it as a deception against King David, saying that Mephibosheth has claimed the kingdom of God is going to return to him, and so that's why he's staying in Jerusalem. But in this case, Absalom is a man who, you know, he liked it to be lifted up. He liked it to be worshipped. And that's why when Hosea proclaimed that he was serving and all this thing, so Absalom just think nothing about it, you know. Okay, never give a second thought. And Absalom said, Ahitophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahitophel said unto Absalom, go into thy father's concubine, which he have left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father, then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house. Now they are in Jerusalem, alright? Top of the house. And usually the king's house is always taller than most anyway. And Absalom went in unto his father's concubine in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahitophel, which he counseled in those days, were as a man had inquired at the oracle of God, so was all the counsel of Ahitophel, both with David and with Absalom. Now look at this thing here. Now here is we have in this counsel of Ahitophel. Absalom asked him, so what is your advice now? What should I do? You see, I think he's quite a foolish man. He doesn't have brain. He just wants to have power. And that's a problem with people who have no brain to have power. We have men like Idi Amin in Uganda. If you remember those days. Huh? And we have also a lot of other kings in Africa, well, in many countries anyway. People wanted to be president or somebody great, but they don't have brain. Their whole country are run by their cronies, their advisors anyway, who have their own agenda. So what do you think was this Ahithophel's agenda? Go! And take all the concubines that David had left behind. And go! And lay down with them. It's not even a secret thing, you know. It's a public thing. You understand what I'm saying? It's not something that is being done in a secret. It's something that's done openly. And you remember what it is said over in chapter 20. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Remember what God said to King David here in chapter 12, 2 Samuel verse 10, 11 and 12. Now therefore the sword will never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus said the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thy own house, and I will take your wife before your eyes and give them unto thy neighbors, and they, he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. But thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. That's terrible, I think. Isn't it bad? Isn't it bad? After all, we say, oh, God loved David. But, you know, the person that whom God loved more, it seems that God dealt with more harshly. You know. But wow. That is the Word of God coming to fulfillment. And of course, when you read the word in verse 22, chapter 16, verse 22, he said that, and Absalom went to his father's compound in the sight of all Israel, in the sight of all Israel. Don't just read the word sight. The word sight here is Aina and not Maria. Okay? Because not all Israel can see what happening in the tent on top of Mount of the house. Is that right? Huh? Not everybody see what was going on there. What he's saying is that this was done publicly among all those who were there at that time, they're known, and the news spread throughout. So everybody know what Absalom did. Do you understand? Okay? So like we already talked about the pillar of fire in the sight of the house of Israel, it's just the same word here. You understand that? Okay. Now, what did Ahithophel in the first place said that? Let us go to chapter 23 and verse 34. But how then you understand why Ahithophel did what he did? 23, verse 34. Eli fled the son of Ahazbah, the son of Maacathai. You know, I'll tell you one thing about Hebrew word pronunciation. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. So you see that Ahithophel? Okay? He has a son called Eliam. Or Eliam. Okay. Now then you go over to chapter 11. Back to chapter 11, verse 3. And you see here that he went and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam. Yeah? So it was Ahithophel's granddaughter. Bathsheba. His son's daughter. Is that right? You know what? 11, chapter 11, verse 3. What he says right there? The daughter of Eliam. And Eliam is the son of Ahithophel. Yes? Huh? So, wow. Apparently, because of Ahithophel now taking side with Absalom, and remembering what David did to Bathsheba, so now he gives this advice. What kind of advice in the first place? It's terrible, isn't it? To ask someone to give a man that kind of advice. But the way he did it was, he said, so that people of Israel would know that you are abhorred of your father, how your father will hate you. And then all of those people that were supported will look at you, will support you, and you'll be stronger. So what he did. But you know what? This is, first of all, something that is bad. First of all, it's breaking the law. Huh? You know, you sleep with somebody's wife, breaking the law. What happened to Reuben? Remember Reuben? Reuben was the firstborn. Amen? You remember that? His birthright was taken away because he slept with his father's concubine. And here this fellow suggests that. Huh? But he was not done in some secret thing, you know, but it was done openly. What kind of oracle is this man? And look at what he says over in verse 22, over 23. He said, the counsel of Hitophi, which he counseled in those days, were as if a man had inquired oracles of God. As if it was a proverb of some kind, that whatever advice he gave was actually the oracles of God. Now, I think this is a very dangerous thing, but people look at it as if it is, well, you know, because this man is wise, what he says is true, yeah, yeah. You know, in the same likewise, today we have people believe in so many different prophets today, even in the charismatic. There are those that follow Benny Hinn, there are those that follow such a man, and they believe all those things to be, or whatever he said, they are oracles of God. Huh? Isn't it? You remember Mike Clement? Was it Mike Clement? The one who said God has a new raised out prophetic people, and there's a prophetic sound, a new sound, and there's music and all that thing. People will believe because, you know, this man is good looking, huh? Long hair, isn't he? You saw it? But he's supposed to be a prophet among the charismatic. And today we, people who follow Brother Branham too, take the word of Brother Branham and every word he speaks to be the oracles of God. We need to know when and when it is, when and when it is not. You know, remember, the example in the Bible already, there are many. One like as Nathan told King David because he wanted to build a temple, build a house for God. You know, go and do it because God is with you. That's not the oracles of God. That is his feeling. That he felt that it was good because he was a great man of God, a man anointed of God to be king. And what he desired to build for God, a house, yeah, that's a good thing. That's a good intention. The man loved God. Yeah, go and build it. Surely God is with you. But he is an oracle of God. People need to inquire what is the oracles of God and what isn't. And rightly dividing the word of truth. Isn't it? Look at Job chapter 31. Let's turn to Job and see what Job said here. Now here's a bit of vulgarity. You know how words are sometimes spoken if you expect a Song of Solomon. Huh? Okay? Song of Solomon is a banned book for those under 21. You know? But fortunately, the way it is written, you don't understand. And that's why there are some people, you know, I read one article, I think it's from a Muslim or for some atheist or whatever. He said, the Bible is a dirty book. You know? And he bring out some of those things in the book of Song of Solomon and other places, you know. Hey, let me tell you something. Brothers and sisters, I'm wonderfully and beautifully made. So are you. Our body is specially created by God. Is that right? Huh? So when this comes to sex, it's not a dirty thing. But question is whether the usage of sex is right or wrong in the first place. Yes or no? That's the serpent did to Eve, deceiving her, and the whole thing, as he acts, becomes something bad. And from that time on, it gives the impression that as he acts is bad. Hey, God created that, there's the male, there's a female. So there are all the animals, the bull and the cow, the lion, the lionesses, you know? Isn't it? So what is bad? It's when mankind, fallen mankind, twisted it, make the whole thing vulgar, don't know whatever they would do to it, and that is something really wrong.
You understand that?
Yes or no? When you know when people want to breed horse, okay? Then we choose those who are horse breeder. They're going to collect and going to select a very nice stallion male horse, you know, and a man, very nice. And then they will wait for the season of life and then bring them together, they watch them, they meet. They are watching them mating. Even those who are picking on, make sure that they really mate. Because they don't even know when anything comes out or not. And they want a special, they want to see special quality to the descendant, the breeding, the one that comes out, the young. You know? And what's wrong with it? No, there's nothing wrong with it. But because the mind are there, because of what happened, that's the way it is. Now, see what Job said here in chapter 31. And verse 9. Now, here is very frank what he said. Though it sounds a bit crude, maybe. If my heart had been deceived by the woman, or if I have lay wait at my husband's, my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. And this is actually what she was, you know, what happened to King David, what David did. And Job said, if I were deceived by a woman and I wait at the neighbor's door, you know, women were waiting at the neighbor's door, wait until the husband goes out, whatever, then go in. That's all I would think. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is simple English. If you don't understand, I can't tell you anymore. You understand that? And if I did that, let my wife be grinding at somebody's house, some other man. You know, that is true. When you did something to some other woman, like King David did, and see what happened to her, to his own concubine. The son did it unto his concubine. But it's sad, isn't it? For the father to raise a son, treat him well, and the son turned around like that. Well, who do you blame? Of course, unless you don't raise the son up properly, there is a different issue altogether. Alright. And of course, certainly the counsel of Ahithophel is not the counsel of God. It's not the oracles of God. But that's what, you know, is taken at face value because he was a great advisor. Chapter 17. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men. And I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed. And we will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee. And I will smite the king only. Now here is being a political advisor. He said to Absalom, let me take 12,000 men. And let me go out to King David. But I will only take King David. I will only kill King David. Now remember one place over in New Testament, Jesus Christ was judged. All these Pharisees and high priests and all this. He said, only just let one man die. And that is the Lord Jesus. Just let one man die. And whole nation will have peace. Just let King David die and whole nation will have peace. Just let the son of David die, which is of course Jesus Christ. Then Israel will have peace. And let this man come around preaching all these blasphemous doctrine, you know. So just let one man. And they always have to be the king. As it was King David, so was the king, the son of David. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament we see reflected. Alright? And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest, as if all return. So all people shall be at peace. Just one king die and everybody will be at peace. Simple, huh? Simple, isn't it? And you know one thing? One man truly die. You know, we sing a song. We sing this. So we don't usually sing anyway. And that's usually the churches will sing. Alright. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and all this and all that. Alright? You know that, don't you? Christ's birth never started peace. It's only at his death
will He bring peace to the world. When He comes back, because He conquered that, then He can bring peace to the world. If He was born and He did not die, mankind would have wars and wars and wars down. You know? And men will kill themselves, literally. You look at what's going on in the world today. Just keep on letting it go on. And you will just, mankind will kill himself. So truly one man need to die. And this verse 4. The same pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Now of course, Absalom had all the elders come together and listen to it. Then said Absalom, call now Hushai, the Archite, also. And let us hear likewise what he said. Not satisfied. Let me hear this one also. Hushai. You know. So okay, Hushai the king. And Absalom, and Hushai said, and when Hushai was come to Absalom, Hushai spoke unto him, saying, he told me have spoken after this manner. So we do after his saying, if not, speak thou. Now, at that time, what Ahithophel would have gone out. You understand? Away in from the hearing. And obviously, but sometime if you were to follow some biblical movies or biblical comics or, you know, little book that we written in simple form, you will think that Ahithophel is right there with Hushai. No, it's not. Alright? So Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel have given is not good at this time. Now he didn't say that it's bad. He said, well, actually he said, if you put it in the way that, yeah, Ahithophel is a wise man. He's a wise, always good, but at this time, it is not good. You always must do something like that. Yeah, he says it's good. His plan is good, but at this time, it's not good. So you must always be critical if you want to destroy somebody, it's a vice. Okay, and, for thou knowest your father. Now he is smart. Now he is actually presenting fact. Okay, in such a way that, I mean, in fact, these facts are true. And it's true. In such a way that, you know, you don't think about the present condition. Ahithophel, his advice was correct. Right now, the King David was running with only a few, right? You want to take him, is to send a man after him straight away. You understand, huh? Before he garrisoned all the people together. You see? But Hushai was smart. He just play along and say something else. And Absalom never think about this thing. Never think about how important it is to quickly, when the enemy is fleeing, you want to capture them once and for all, go straight after them and finish it. Right? And don't wait. You know? So, and Hushai said, for you know your father and his men, they be mighty men. And they will be chopped at in their minds as a bear robbed of her webs in the field. And thy father is a man of war and will not lodge with the people. Ha, no, he said, you know what? Your father is a very mighty man. And so are all the other mighty men. Those men, they are with him. Men like Joab, Abishai, and all the other. You know, they are very good men. And they are already very fed up with what you have done. They are angry with you. They are angry with you. You know, they are good fighting men. And you know what? They are angry because they have like a bear whose little young one has been taken. You know, when you take away a young one from the bear, they are furious. There are some animals, they are really furious. Some animals, they don't bother. You know, some animals, no, if you take a little pig from the mama pig, mama pig is very happy. Yeah, because you know, mama pig wants some, they give out litter, a whole lot of litters. And everybody is still suckling, you know. Mommy has to lie down, everybody suck, and, you know. Got no time for herself, you know what I mean. So if you take all this litter away, mama is happy, you go and eat some more. But not the bear. See, certain birds and animals, they were attacked. They are very angry. So this is what we say, this is just, this man of King David are just as angry as a bear who lost, somebody stole the young ones. Alright, and your father, mind you, your father is a smart man. He will never sleep with a soldier. Alright? I mean, not with the people. He will sleep some other place. And behold, he's now in some pit or in some other area. He's some little cave or some, you know, a hole where he will sleep and you don't know. And it will come to pass when some of them be overthrown at the first. And if you go attack them, and if those men just kill some of your people, you know, and whoever will Here it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. Now what happened? It will create fear. If you go after him now, you know, and you don't know where they are somewhere in the hole, and then they come and attack you, a small group, and the news spread out, you know, saying that, oh, some of the men are gone. You know, you will create fear. You see? So the very fact is that true, in the fact that the men of King David, they are valiant men. They will fight for their life. They will fight to death. You know? So, he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. And then he said, all your brave men will also then fear. Alright? For the Israel know that thy father is a mighty man, and keep emphasizing that, huh? And they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba. Remember, all the way north down to the west south. As the sand that is has by the sea for multitude that go to battle in their own person. Now he said, we just wait. Get all the men from all Israel, from the north to the south. And you know that's going to take some days, you know. You know, and then, you know what? Then you will go in battle in your own person. Now you go forth. He said, you go forth. You know, Ahitophel says, let me take 12,000 and I go. And he want to take the glory, huh? You understand that? But now he said, you take everybody together, then you go. So you go. So he kind of lift up. Some people like to be lifted up. That's a problem. Absalom like to be worshipped. You know, like to look at somebody important. Yeah. And so, shall we come upon him in some place away, shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew fall upon the ground. So he gave a nice little scenario. When we come upon him, well, we just come on him like all the dew fall upon him. You know, he has nowhere to escape, you see. And all the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. So not just kill the king, kill everyone. You know. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring rope to that city, and we will draw it into the river until there be not one small stone found upon them. And if he's high in the city, hey, you know what, King Absalom, we have all so many people, we can just go out there and take a big rope and circle the whole thing and drag the whole city into the river. He's just saying that, he just tried to give the impression of Absalom that you, being the king, you can harness all these people behind you. And so it's easy to get after King David. You know. Moreover, verse 14. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahitophel. For the Lord hath pointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahitophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Now obviously, the next verse you read, verse 14, 13 to verse 14, you must understand that there is a time gap. After Hushai have spoken it, Hushai have left the room. You understand? He's not there. Ahitophel is not there. Okay? Both that cannot be there. Neither was Hushai there. And this is after he left, then Absalom and all those elders said, yeah, you know, the counsel of Hushai is better. It's better than Ahitophel. You know, but they don't realize that it was the Lord who would have created this to, you know, to what we call to destroy Absalom. How do I know that Hushai is not in the room? How do I know that Ahitophel is not in the room? When this decision of what Absalom told the men and of Israel, they all agree that Hushai's his counsel is better than Ahitophel. You read over in right down to verse 21. You see verse 21, it came to pass after they were departed, they came out of the that's about the later part. For thus have Ahitophel counseled against you. You know? So we realize then that Ahitophel did not realize that he was being counseled against. You understand that? So they left the room. They do not know whether the king had accepted his Ahitophel, whether the king had accepted his counsel. Alright, let us go verse 15 and finish off with the whole chapter. Then said Hushai unto Zadok and to Abithar the priest, thus and thus did Ahitophel counsel. Absalom and the elder of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plain of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed by Enrogel. Now Enrogel is actually a name of a place, a well, just outside the city of Jerusalem. You know, in many cities there is always a well. People travel, come by, would drink from that well. Okay, just outside. And this Jonathan and Ahimaaz, they were the sons of those two priests. Okay, they were there to wait for, you know, news. For they might not come, might not be seen to come into the city. And the wench went and told them. And they went and told King David. The wench, of course, is a maid, a servant maid. That's, you know what Zadok gave her the information, Husak had the information to Zadok the priest, and Zadok asked the maid to go out of the city and pass the information to their sons so that they could take the news back. And nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. For they went both of them away quickly and came to a man's house in Baharim, which had a well in his court, whither they went down. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth, and spread ground corn thereon. And the thing was not known. When Absalom's servant came to the woman to the house, they said, "Where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" And the woman said unto them, "They be gone over the brook of water." And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. You know, here of course are the two young spies, got the news and went, you know, run towards where David was in Baharim. By the time, of course, the king would have already gone away from Baharim. So when they ran there and they know that they were being chased by Absalom's men, they seek help from this household. And the woman quickly, put them in the well. Of course, at that time, the well must be dry. And the well are on the ground. Usually, they have a well on the ground. It's not like what we have well today. We have built a brick around it so that we don't fall over. You understand? But usually, it's on the floor. Okay, and so she smart spread something over it and put, you know, corns, you know, ground corn on it that as it to dry, so nobody noticed that there was actually a well in there, in that place. So when the people of Absalom came, Absalom's servant came and asked him, where are they? And the woman says, "Well, they've probably gone. They were here, but they've probably gone over the brook now." And that's a lie, isn't it? But the question is that when you talk about lie, there's a thou shalt not lie. You know? And then Brother Abraham said, well, there's a white lie, you know. But when you talk about lie, all lies are lie. The white lie, the black lie, the blue lie, the green lie, I don't know what kind of lie. All lies are lie. Whatever you color it, it's still a lie. You understand? But the problem is that, you know, if you break somebody's belonging, and you are caught, and you lie. Ah, that's terrible. Right? Yes or no? Isn't it? You have to, what the Bible calls, you know, recompense back to what belongs to the person. You see? You have to pay back. You don't just say, "No, I didn't do it," and that's a lie. But, what other situation is that here was a case of saving life. What would you do? Well, there's two men. They're inside, underneath, they're in the hole there. What would you do that? You're trying, you know the king is at life at stake. Huh? You're certainly not going and say, "Oh, I don't know. He's still alive." Huh? What are you going to do? You know, during the Second World War in Europe, many of the Jewish people, they were saved by many Germans, household, Dutch household. Huh? Many of these family, you probably have read about the hiding place. Okay? They kept them in the house. When the soldier came looking for, "Wow, do you hire anybody?" He says, "No." They lied. Do you think God holds again this kind of lie to save life? But are you a Christian? Come on, tell me now, are you a Christian? No! Then you know that why your life is not worth it. You're not saving life. You're saving your own life. Then you lost your life. So in a situation of what is this? When you are told to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth as concerning yourself being in confession as a Christian, then you're going to tell the truth. The gun is pointing at your head. Huh? So say, yes, I am. Close your eye. And then see, wait for the flash. And then wait for the light. And then you see the angel coming after you. But he says, no! Then the next moment your heart sinks. You have this life, but you have betrayed the Lord. He that confess, do not confess me before men. Jesus said, I will not confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But if you want to save somebody's life, and you know that the person's life is worth saving, maybe you consider what you should say. And I don't think God holds to this kind of a, you know, hold you against it. You understand that? So obviously, you know. But of course, basically we need to realize what lies is, you know. Okay, and let's quickly go down. 21. It's after it came to pass when those men left, those two young men came out of the well and they ran and told King David, and told David, King David to say, arise and pass quickly over the water, for thus have earthly two feet counseled against you. Then David arose and all the people that were with him, they passed over Jordan. By the morning, like there lacked not one of them, they were not gone over Jordan. So now they cross over Jordan, remember? From Jerusalem they went eastward, past the brook Kedron, went up to Mount Olivet, and continued moving in the direction eastward, a little bit north anyway, towards the river Jordan. Do you understand? And then they crossed over the river Jordan. Now how they crossed the river Jordan, we do not understand whether there are boats that they use or how did they cross it. Maybe they find some other drier place, or maybe at that time of season of the year, there was not much water and the level was not high and people might have crossed over it. But they crossed over the river Jordan. And you see here how they said they passed over Jordan by the morning light. You know, every time when you see about the Bible, it's talking about passing over from death to life. It's talking about death being in the dark, light being in the daytime. When Joshua crossed over River Jordan, he crossed River Jordan in the morning, and they fought against Jericho in the morning. So everything about activity of life is always in the morning. So now all crossover, not one was left behind. Huh? And if God has given you and me into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ said, none will be taken out of my hand. Is that right? All that the Father will give me, none. No one can pluck it out of my hand. Amen? And verse 23 now, and he told me so that his counsel was not followed. That's why we also find it in other places. His counsel was not, he realized he was not followed because of what had happened. And he saddled his ass and rose and get him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hang himself and died and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. What happened? Why did he hang himself? Just because his advice was not taken. He realized it was not taken. He went back to his own hometown, set everything in order, pay all the taxes, declare all the taxes, you know, whatever, pay the wage of the servant, whatever, write his will down, you know, to all his children, whatever, anyway, and then go and find a rope and hang himself. Why did he hang himself? There are perhaps a few things that we need to understand. Maybe there was a lot of fear in him now because he had betrayed King David. And thinking that King David might take his life, or that he might be put to shame. Alright? But another reason is that because this perhaps was the first time that his counsel was never accepted, or that his advice was not taken. You know? And knowing that if his advice was taken, all the event would not have happened. You know? King David would have already been taken. And he will be probably elevated to a higher position. You know, Ahithophel, remember we read earlier in the last verse of the last chapter that his counsel was as if it was the oracles of God. Huh? He believed that he was some kind of a divine being, perhaps. Like, you know, Hosea. Hosea was also a counselor. And he was smart enough to recognize. And even told Absalom, you know, yeah, Ahithophel, his advice was good. But not at this time. But to Ahithophel will be another different thing altogether. His word is like God's word. Go and lay down with David's concubine. So that the people will realize that your father abhors you. But on his hand now, because his advice was not taken, he felt ashamed perhaps. He believed himself to be the wisest. Let me tell you one thing. There is Anybody of any of us here? I mean, you can call yourself the chiefest of sinners. Okay? Right now. I mean, the title is already taken by Paul, so don't use it. Now, a lot of people say, I'm the chiefest of sinners. They cannot be two chiefest of sinners. That title is taken by Paul. He was the first to grab it. Okay, go and grab some other title. All right, but you look at what we were thinking about. We can say, well, you're wise. But don't come and tell me, brother, I'm the wisest. Now, when you make yourself the wisest of men, one mistake you make will bring you down. Absolutely, I don't believe that Ahitophel thinks that he's the wisest of all the counselors, wisest of all the advisors. Now, in the world today, we have a lot of great statesmen, politicians, right? We can say, so-and-so, very good politician. Yes, he's a good politician. But we cannot say he's the best or the wisest. But here we have today, just like the example now, in the entire message, we have chief apostle. Why do you say as chief apostle? Huh? And there you have somebody calling himself right now in Niger, lead apostle. When you call yourself the chief apostle, the lead apostle, you want every other ones to follow you. They must take heed to your advice. And when nobody takes that advice from you, you get very upset. And you will start attacking. And that's what is being done. Huh? I have all this email coming in. It's a burger. You don't. Who is the leader today? Show me one time in the Bible, in any century past, ages past, that God had never had a leader. A leader. You see? So they want me to follow the man in Nigeria, you know. To admit that he is the lead apostle. No, brother and sister, there's a lot of nonsense and foolishness in this thing. There were never two prophets on the earth at the same time. That's not true. If you read that in Brother Branham's Southern Church Age book, and everybody grabbed it. But what was, remember that book was grammarized by Dr. Levey, but what was the intention of Brother Branham when he was trying to get across regarding the messenger, regarding a prophet to an age? But to say that there were never two major prophets on the earth at the same time is contrary to scripture. Huh? When Israel split into two kingdoms, you have two prophets. Huh? Going up in the north, down in the south, sometimes they even crisscross and go over each other. There were two prophets. Which one? Oh, but there's only one that is major. I asked one of the smart ministers, I said, which one then is the major one? Which one? If we want to understand, we understand that from the seven church angels, there's only one messenger to every age. So there cannot be two. That's all we can see from that. That's all we understand. But try to prove that the Old Testament said that it is so. It is not so. Do you see that? So you want to say that there is one lead apostle today, one chief apostle today? You make yourself that. You have taken the title away from God, as I said this many times. Alright, so perhaps there was a reason. And he hanged himself. Then David came to Mahanaim, which of course you know where it is, on the area of Gad, in the land of Gilead. And Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all his men, and of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the whole instead of Joab, which Amasa was a man's son whose name was Ithra, an Israelite, but in another place he was actually Ishmaelite. Okay, but he is being, you know, sort of proselyte into the Israelite, so he accepted as Israelite. You will see that, of course, in the book of Chronicles, but we don't worry much about that. And they went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister to Zuriah, Joab's mother. Abigail is quite a common name, huh? Okay, so was David's wife was also called Abigail too, remember? Okay, the wife of Nabal, remember? So Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. So now they've gone there, and the soldier, and it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash of Rubah, of the children of Ammon, the Maki, the son of Amiel of Lodibar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogelim. And of course, here is this king, Shobi. Remember his brother is Hanu, whose advisor told him to reject the ambassador that King David sent, and he cut off all half of their beard. Yeah? So this is a brother, but it seems that the brother is good to King David. And David was welcomed by him, brought bait and basin and earthen vessel and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentil and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of cane for David and for the people that were with him to eat, for they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So this is the kind of good man. As David then came up there in Mahanaim. And whereas, of course, Absalom and his people is over on this side of the river Jordan, on the eastern side in Gilead, not very far from Mahanaim, and are ready to set for battle. So we close it here, and we thank God for learning something out of this book. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for grace. Thank you, Lord, for thy word. Again, we pray, Lord, what's been spoken may be taken in the heart and learned and understand, Father, that I will believe in too, that we walk before you, Father, in the light of thy word, and may our life, Father, be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.